So this evening, what I would like to do is do a true review. If you'll remember, it was quarter two of this year. We did a class on Proverbs and also a class on Paul. I've already talked some about Proverbs 2 weeks ago. I did a kind of review sermon about some high points from the Proverbs class. But this evening, what I would like to do is review just a little bit about Paul. I hope that you keep these books, y'all. These are, if you use them, can be really, really good resources. The charts especially, I still have all of my notes that I reference frequently, trying to get all the information that we've covered and additional resources as well. When I was trying to figure out what to cover this evening, I knew I wanted to stir us up as a way of reminder about Paul, but couldn't really figure out what to talk about, because we went, that was an information overload class. Like Otis said, that's drinking from the fire hose. So how do you take 13 weeks of classes and really take it down to a 25-minute lesson? What I'd like to do this evening, though, is try to give you 5 key texts about Paul. So y'all know I love good lists. I've given you the 5 key texts of the Old Testament, Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Exodus 24, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 31. I've given you the 5 key dates of the Old Testament. 2000 BC was Abraham, 1500 was Moses, 1000 was David, 500 was Malachi, 0 was Christ. What I'd like to do this evening is give you 5 key texts about Paul and try to stir us up about Paul. I don't know about you, but I feel like I have missed Paul some over the last few weeks. Really, in quarter three, Grayson took us into Ephesians, and we still were able to live in conversation with Paul through the text of Ephesians for 3 more months. It was a great blessing to continue our conversation with Paul. But ever since the beginning of October, I have fallen out of conversation with Paul. I have preached a little bit from Colossians, but other than that, I have not been living in Paul and his epistles like we did for 3 months this year. So I feel like it's one of my distant friends has gone away for a little while. This evening, I'd like to take that friend, bring him back, and have a conversation with him again, that we may then remember what the important things that Paul taught us were. So what are the 5 key texts about Paul? The first, I think, has to be Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. When you look at Acts chapter 13, Paul is just beginning his ministry on his first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 13, we read of his first full-length sermon recorded in Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but the text that I think is most critical begins in verse 26. So understand, I'm picking up mid-sermon, but let's begin in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. I read that this morning, didn't we, Matt? And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he's raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this in every way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should become true about you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. So why do I think Acts 13 is one of the five key texts for Paul? I think Acts 13 summarizes the key message of Paul. When you look at Acts chapter 13, yes, this is the first message recorded from Paul, but it also gives us the central claims that Paul is going to make throughout his preaching. Have y'all noticed as we've gone through our John class, how different the themes, the writing style, the language, the tone, the characterization, just the general writing style, how different John is from Paul? They write and think, and I would say live, in very, very different manners. Paul is one who, when he has his key message, is going to focus on the key messages. Look at verse 26, of salvation. Verse 27, fulfillment. Verse 29, the cross. Verse 38, forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, freedom. Verse 39, the law. These are all key themes that Paul emphasizes in every single one of his letters. Remember, John's very different. John focuses on belief, on life, eternal life, obedience. The words that he uses, while conceptually similar, are thematically different from what Paul says. So if you look at verse 38, I think verse 38 and 39, if I had to pick two verses out of the New Testament to summarize Paul's key message, it would be Acts 13, 38 and 39. Listen. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This is going to be the key theme of Paul in every single one of his letters. Forgiveness from sin, salvation, freedom from the law. Whenever Paul saw Jesus, that's what he saw. Salvation, freedom, forgiveness. And those key themes are going to follow out through everything that Paul writes, even to his last letter in 2 Timothy. So the first key text of Paul, Acts 13, it shows us the key message of Paul. But now let's go to our second one. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. So if I had to pick a second great text of Paul, it would be Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Look at verse 10. Galatians 1 beginning in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Galatians is generally agreed, in my opinion as well, the first written letter of Paul. Whereas Acts 13 demonstrates the key message of Paul, Galatians 1 demonstrates the key transformation of Paul. You'll remember with me back to our Paul class, the thing I think that personally most impressed me about Paul was seeing this transformation, Now remember, this is not the transformation from Saul to Paul. This was a misnomer I had to take down. Saul and Paul are the exact same name. It's not like Abram to Abraham, nor is it even like Peter, from whenever Peter's given a new name from Simon to Peter. But it was just different languages, Saul and Paul, Greek and Hebrew languages. He always was Saul, he always was Paul. He didn't receive a new name. The transformation of this man was not seen in his name, it was seen in his character. Because when you look at Paul, before his conversion, he was someone who, to the absolute epitome of the term, lived according to law. But after he was converted, lived according to grace. Do you notice what he says? Look at Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism, beyond many of my own age, among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. That, I think, is the character of Paul. He was someone who, albeit his whole life was genuine, but he was as legalistic as they came. Because when he saw anyone who was going to go against the traditions and commandments of the Pharisees, he was even going to take them to the point of death if it was necessary. He would uphold the law of Moses by any means necessary and live by law to his inner being. That's Paul. He was arrogant. He was self-righteous. He was violent. He was slanderous. But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles. That sentence just encapsulates so well the transformation that Paul goes through. Because now, once the grace of God came into his life, once he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he leaves his Pharisaical traditions, he leaves his zealousness for the law, he leaves his persecuting ways and becomes a man of grace, of meekness, of mercy, of love, and truly embodies the living grace of Jesus in every way. Galatians 1 so well demonstrates for us the transformation of Paul. And I think that's one thing that makes Paul so unique. John, you don't see that as clearly with. Peter, kinda. He's a little bit tempered down by the time you get to Acts. But Paul really, really embodies what transformation of the gospel power can do to somebody. So Acts 13, Galatians 1. What would my third one be? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is by far the most personal letter that Paul writes. As y'all remember back to the class with me, some of Paul's letters were very difficult to read. Not that it's intellectually challenging, but they were emotionally challenging letters. Paul was as real as they came. He didn't hold back. Whenever he had something that needed to be said, he would say it in love, and he would say it in meekness. But he would also say it with candor. And when you get to 2 Corinthians, what seems to be happening at the church at Corinth is there are opposing forces that are arising at the church at Corinth. Exactly what they are, I'm not 100% sure. But there's some type of opposing force arising at Corinth. And Paul is writing this letter to remind them, I am a true apostle. I'm a true apostle. Now, I want y'all to also remember with me I don't know what word is for it, but the message of 2 Corinthians. If y'all remember back to that class with me, I asked, what is the purpose of 2 Corinthians? And I had almost five people say, without second thinking, Paul's defense of his apostleship. This is not one of my five great texts, but go with me real quick to the end of the book. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've forgotten this, this is really, really important to know about 2 Corinthians. So if you read almost any commentary about 2 Corinthians, they will say 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his gospel, of his apostleship. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Paul himself even says, you think I have been defending myself? Ha! That's not what I've been doing. I've been trying to build you up. This hasn't been about me at all. This has been about your edification. So 2 Corinthians is not Paul's defense of his apostleship at all. It is his appeal for genuineness. So when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is as candidly as anywhere in his writings going to demonstrate how he sees himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Don't you feel like you could have Paul at your dinner table and just talk with him after reading that? Y'all, one thing that I as a preacher have appreciated so much over the last 2 years is seeing so many people here living in conversation with the Scriptures, feeling as though we can talk and commune with John, that we can understand Moses, that we can learn from Elijah, and that we can listen to Paul. And when you read texts like this, you see that God truly is speaking today through His Scriptures. Because His genuine apostle, who was taken out of the legalistic mindset of Phariseeism into the grace mindset of Christianity, is demonstrating every central motif of the Christian gospel in this text. And not only is he proclaiming them, but he's living them. He lives out service, persecution, purity, kindness, truth, power of God, the Holy Spirit, honor. Every single ideal that Jesus preached, Paul lives. And perfectly, yes, but that is his mission in life. To live out the ideal message of Jesus. And when you read 2 Corinthians 6, you see the genuine Paul. So Acts 13 demonstrates the message of Paul. Galatians 1 demonstrates the transformation of Paul. 2 Corinthians 6 demonstrates the character of Paul. This is the character of that beloved apostle. Text number 4. Go with me. If my list did not have this book, y'all wouldn't have to know I'm making it up. Romans 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. This is, if you had to choose one book that is Paul, it's the book of Romans. This is really his epitome book. Every single other motif that you find in his other epistles is going to appear somewhere in the book of Romans. Let me give y'all a forecast, by the way. For those of y'all that are in the home studies, we did the Holy Spirit this year. Next year, we're going to do Law and Grace. We're going to spend about 6 months in the book of Romans. And so it is a book that is very, very, very challenging. There's no way around it. Romans is a very challenging book. But I want us to spend a lot of time contemplating and meditating on this book, because really the treasures of the gospel are in Romans. And once you see what this book is proclaiming, it is a life-changing book. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The whole section that I would recommend as key four is Romans 11, 1 through 16. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip around just a little bit and summarize. But let's begin Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? If you look at the question of verse 1, has God rejected his people? I argued in our class, this is a very, very personal text for Paul. Because whenever he talks about rejection of his people, he means by that his cousins, his relatives, his kinsmen, who have not yet come to saving faith in Jesus. Has God rejected my family, is what Paul asked? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. But if you look at what Paul's going to do, Paul is then going to try to reason through this Jew-Gentile question, which is at the heart of most of his letters. Go down to verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that we would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, if I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. It would take a while to reason through Romans 11. Romans 9 through 11 is a very, very, very difficult section of the book to argue through. But Romans 11 in particular, this is what he's saying in all simplicity. The Jews have rejected Jesus, but their rejection meant that he was crucified. And now because he's been glorified, the entire world may come to salvation. What I think Romans 11 demonstrates to us is the mission of Paul. Because what you see him say in this chapter is, yes, I know my kinsmen have rejected the Lord, but when you look at what the Gentiles are doing, the Gentiles then need to receive the gospel. They then need to receive the message of salvation. If you will, I want you to listen to just a moment to what Mark wrote for us. Mark wrote for us just a beautiful, beautiful life of Paul, Mark Daniels, that is. And I want to read you just a bit of what he said. Paul received God's grace and shared it. He revealed that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we obtain our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Many of Paul's writings tell of the enslavement to Christ. What kind of person would say that this was his choice in life to be a slave? Of course, in Scripture, being a servant was often used to describe God's faithful, of Abraham, of David, and of Christ. Slavery was common, but brutal in his day. Paul's spiritual understanding led him to say that all men are slaves to something, either of sin resulting in death or to obedience resulting in righteousness. But Paul also took the concept further. He called himself a slave to the Corinthians because he supported himself rather than take his support. So Paul was an all or nothing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart, his mind, his strength were the Lord's. Mark did an excellent job writing this article that summarizes Paul. And what I think Mark demonstrates so clearly there is Paul's mission was to be a minister, a slave, a servant to the Lord Jesus, even to the sake of the Gentiles. And we talked in the class about how ironic it is that the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of the Jews, then became a slave to the Gentiles. But that was the mission of Paul, to take the gospel to the world. So what is our fifth text? I would have to say it's his final text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would love to hear from y'all about what you would see as five key texts from Paul. Again, the only reason I chose five was just because I have the five key texts of the Old Testament, the five key dates of the Old Testament, and I tried to come up with just a simple five important texts of Paul. There may be another one that you think I should look at, and there should be six or seven really important texts of Paul. I mean, in all actuality, there's every chapter that he wrote's important. But these are the ones that I think if you had to get to the heart of who Paul was, these are the five that I would at least recommend someone look at. So finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would again recommend the whole chapter. I'm not going to work through this whole chapter because it's a rich one. But notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the same time, my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I've left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, my favorite phrase of all the chapter, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against him. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think 2 Timothy chapter 4 shows us the hope of Paul. Because this is a man who knows that his departure is at hand. He knows that he has fought the good fight. He knows that he has preached to all that he can. Yet his time of departure is at hand. Yet even when he must leave this world and go to the other side, he faces death not with fear, not with trepidation, but with anticipation that he will get to be with his Lord. And how strong of example that is for us, that we may face death with the same mindset. So if you will, get out your songbooks, please. So those are my five key texts of Paul. Acts 13 shows the message. Galatians 1 shows the transformation. 2 Corinthians 6 shows the character. Romans 11 shows his mission. 2 Timothy 4 shows his hope. I'm so thankful we had a chance to spend 3 months getting to know Paul. I made the claim at the very beginning of the class, to know Paul is to know Jesus better. Because Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And when we come to know Paul, we come to know Jesus. We come to know Jesus, we come to know God. We come to know God, we come to know who we should be. And the study was a biography. And I think there is really no type of Bible study more demanding of life than biography, because it shows us how life must be lived, not just in principle, but in practice. How we are to respond to the difficulties and the challenges and the trials and the tribulations that life brings. And just as Paul did it with grace and with grit, he did it with strength and with love, so we are to face life with the same manner. And thanks be to God that he has given us the record of his servant Paul, that we may come to be like his Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of Paul, the thing I think that is going to stick with me most is the idea of transformation. That God took a man who was as self-righteous as could be and transformed him into a man who was as humble as could be imagined. That's what Jesus can do to us. He can take us out of sin and bring us to salvation. He can take us out of the world and bring us to eternal life. The power of the cross is to save and to transform. And that's what the power of the gospel can do. If you're here this evening and have not yet responded to the Lord Jesus, and you need to give your life to him in obedient faith this very evening, come forward while we stand and while we sing.